Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Father, I just pray, this is the last sermon in Missions Month. Pastor Taylor's preaching next Sunday, so I don't know what he's preaching on, but he can continue it or not, but we're going to move into our Christmas series after that. But I just pray for you. I pray, Father, that you would bless us. I'm talking about our feet in the field. We all are doing something. I pray you would bless these feet. I pray you would bless their lives. I pray wherever their foot finds them, that you would bless them, anoint them. I thank you that they could see where they are and the mission that's in front of them. And I pray, God, that you would use this message to bless their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be here. And loving it. I love missions. This is just a real dear to my heart. I want to read 12 verses out of Acts chapter 16, and we'll get into the message for today. Now, Paul and Barnabas had split up, and in verse 1 of Acts 16, it says that he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. So, he was well spoken by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for all knew that his father was a Greek. And so Paul basically had him circumcised so that he wouldn't offend people. And it wasn't a requirement once you're saved. It was more of, let's not offend the people we're walking into and trying to minister to. Verse 4, and as they went through the city, they delivered them to decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. That's a good amen spot right there. Verse 6. When they'd gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, which Asia is really Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul by night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight a course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that Macedonia, a colony, and we stayed in that city for some days. So this is where we get the passage where he talks about the Macedonian call. So when you hear about Paul's Macedonian call, this was it. This vision when a man is calling to him saying, come minister to us from Macedonia. So as you can see, they were kind of stalled. They were on a missions journey, and they were stalled here. They wanted to go where God wanted them to go, and they thought they were going one way. They thought they were going back into this region where the seven churches, and God's like, no, and he didn't let them go one direction, didn't let them go another direction until this vision was revealed, and then they went over to what is now Greece. And so they went into this region, and one thing I want to just bring to your attention is that, you know, this was awesome, and Paul went into this area, and it opened a way for the gospel to reach this entire region, some of us aren't called to be those that open up an entire continent. Some of us aren't called to be the ones who open up the gospel to an entire nation or to a tribe or a people. We're not all called to be just like Paul, but we all have a field to put our foot in. We all have a mission. We get to put our feet into that mission field. So what's the best field? Your field. The best place for your feet is exactly where God calls you to. And Paul, he opened up a door that was huge, but we have to recognize we don't compare ourselves with what someone else did. We get inspired by what they do, but all of us have a ministry and we all have a mission. It looks like something. I love this. I don't like the fact that she was killed, but Joan of Arc was dying at the stake. And she said this quote, I just thought this was powerful. She said, every man or woman gives their life for what they believe. Sometimes people believe in a little or nothing, and yet they give their lives to that little or nothing. Ouch. One life is all we have. We live it, and it's gone. But to live without belief is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young. And then she says, what do you burn for? My goodness. She's there dying at the stake, and this is what she says. And she lived it. Are we going to be able to say at the end of our lives that we have no regrets? Are we going to be able to say that we lived and we fulfilled and fulfilled our mission in our generation? I love that. We need to be passionate for whatever we've been called to do. So here's Paul. He's got this small missions team. First, it's just him and Silas because Barnabas and them split it. So now it's Paul and Silas. And then we see in this passage how Timothy comes into the picture. Then we see how Luke comes into the picture. And as a result, he follows this vision, and it results in three areas, main areas. You'll recognize these. The churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. So we know by our Bibles, the Philippians, Thessalonians, and the Corinthians, you can see five epistles are in that Bible that have blessed you. Have they blessed you? They wouldn't be there if they didn't respond to that vision. I just sat there weeping when I read this, because I just thought of the times when we've been called to do things out of our comfort zone and we could have said no. We could be called to go to a people or a people group and we say no, and then who's going to reach them? But God calls people for times and seasons, and there's times when a door opens for a region. They opened a whole gateway when they went there. In his response, this gateway into current Europe was opened, and the world's never been the same ever since. Now, if you look at our vision, they had a vision because he had a vision from a man that led him to open this gateway. Our vision is leading people to new heights. So five words, leading people to new heights. Say it with me. Leading people to new heights. Now, we do that in a bunch of ways, but one of the strategies that we do that, there's five strategies. One of those strategies is we do it through fivefold ministry, through what you're receiving, equipping and training to go and lift you to new heights so that you can reach your world. Training and equipping the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, all of them in church planting, in conferences, wherever you see the fivefold, that is one of the strategies of our vision to fulfill leading people to new heights. Another one, a second one, is through discipleship. You see discipleship in many ways, through our connect groups, through different groups and gatherings and men's and women's ministry and our campus ministries. There's all kinds of different ways where you see discipleship functioning, and that's another focus. These five strategies are also five areas of focus because we recognize and put our energy and time into those five areas. The third area is the area of missions, and you've heard me say from our neighborhood to the nations, literally today you saw what we're doing in our neighborhood. What was it, 75,000, I don't know how many tons of food, 30-something tons of food in our neighborhood, and that's just one part of what we do in our neighborhood. We reach out in the campus, Taylor's in the school in front of hundreds of kids every week. There's all kinds of ministry that happens in our neighborhoods, in our businesses, and around, but we minister from our neighborhood to the nations. It's all of the above. We need to minister right in our home, right where we are, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. And so you can see that's another area of our vision is missions. And the fourth area, would be our campus ministries. And our campus ministries, we need to reach the campus. If the future leaders of our world are on the campus. Reach the campus, you'll reach the world. You want to change the world, change the campus. And then the other one, number five, is the Ministry of Arts. And we see the Ministry of Arts not only with the Blessed Feet Studios, but you can also see the arts through our music, through worship, through expression, through drama, through all different expressions of the arts. But those five areas are five strategies to fulfill that mission. You know, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Take people without a vision and they just, what are they going to do? You need vision. If you're gonna set goals, you need vision to set the goals. And so without vision, the people perish. But with vision, God's people move forward. And, you know, we just get absorbed in the culture if we don't have vision. You'll just get moved with whatever sway the world's moving in. We need to clearly see what our part is. And even as a church, we have to settle where we fit. And we know Summit's vision. We know Summit's areas. We know where to put our energy and where not to. I can remember being a part of one church. They probably had 30 areas of their vision. You can't fulfill like 30 different areas. You can't spread out. you know, hundreds of people, 30 different directions. It's like everybody was fried out. It was like crazy. It's like we need to have some focus. And usually they prove that you really can focus maybe on five different things, and that's about it. And I'm not saying there's not some room in there, but those are the major areas of resource and energy and time. So we need to know why we're here, and we understand why we're here as a people, but you need to understand, why are you here? Why are you breathing? Why are you on this planet? Why do you exist? What is your mission? What is your field? Where are you supposed to put your foot? Where are you supposed to put your energy and time? Where's your mission? Where is your ministry here on earth? Because everybody has one. So we need to look at that so that we don't wander aimlessly. Being Missions Month, I enjoy talking about missions, and I want to talk to you a little bit about missions and about nations. So as you can see from the flyer we put out, there's five different areas that we're hitting, five different trips this year, five different nations. I just want to talk about one of them, which is Africa, because I usually lead the teams every year that go to Africa, and I lead that, and I do that one every year. But there's a purpose behind it. And even as Paul saw this vision of a man telling him to, pleading with him to come to Macedonia, I had a series of four visions over 2 years. Now, I'm not the one who says I have a vision every day after breakfast, and I write it down, and I have multiple volumes of my vision books. You know, it doesn't happen. But I could tell you, it was interesting that not only did I have four visions, all four were like four parts of a series. And I would see the same thing, but a little more detail, same thing in a progression, the same thing. It was just amazing. Once, first time in Texas at Heidi Baker's ministry, we were at Christ for the Nations, on a missions call to missions. I saw this vision, and then again in H-Rock with Heidi Baker again, and then right here, Chad Dedman. I was kind of sprawled out across those chairs. I had this vision over there, feet up in the air. That was interesting and powerful. And then I don't remember where the fourth one, I don't really remember where they all were, or the fourth one was, but I had four visions that were distinct. And I just want to share it with you so you can just be a part of this vision. What I saw the first part of the vision, I saw this map of the continent of Africa. And the map was 2D, like I'm standing on this stage. But on the top of the map were horses, big horses like crusader horses. And they had flags like crusader horses. The first thing I thought was, this is like the knights or something. This is like the crusaders, crusades, ministry crusades. Think God has some language in there for me. But anyway, I see this map flat, and I see these horses, and they're coming out of the east, and they're heading west from Mozambique. And I see on the ground, starting in Mozambique, right past Maputo, a little bit farther east is Shishai, and where Limpopo River comes into the ocean, and I see this arrow going straight across from Mozambique into South Africa, right by Johannesburg, and then turning upward and heading up into Botswana, Zimbabwe, Zambia, up towards north. Now, we'd done a lot of ministry in the north, in Uganda. We'd worked there for several years, I don't know, 7 years or something, whatever we did in that region. But God was redirecting my focus to a region starting in Mozambique. And I don't know how many years ago this has been now. I'd have to look that up. But this was several years back. And so I saw this, and then I saw a progression of the same vision. The second time I saw these horses, and I saw them coming. And then on one of the visions, I was actually on one of the horses, and I turned back and I smiled, and I'm like, come on. And I was leading people like I was on a racehorse. Like I was like really happy, but I could see myself from above turning back with this big smile. And there was a bunch of language in it God used. But the bottom line is that God gave me a clear vision, and he showed me maps like a weatherman when they go, the weather and it's going to turn. And you know, have you seen the weather on the news? You know, when they have those weather arrows, that's what it looked like on the ground. So I've been doing that. We ministered in Mozambique. I followed that line. We've gone up into Botswana. We've gone into Zambia. We've been doing it. Last year, we went into Mozambique. We went to Shishai. That's where the beginning of it really started. And we went back to that beginning, and we went into South Africa. This year, I'm following that route going up, where we're going into Botswana, and we're coming into South Africa. And so all I'm saying is sometimes God will give you a clear vision where to go. Are you with me? And so what I didn't know is that it wasn't a coincidence that the famous David Livingstone had traveled some of the same route years back. David Livingstone, famous missionary, he comes to South Africa, but he came down on the bottom on ship, and he went from the Cape, and he came up, but then he went to Maputo, and he went over to Joburg, and then he went up into Botswana. When I take the map that God gave me, and you take the map that he had, if you take off the part from the Cape up to Maputo, I jump in right there at half of his journeys. and we're following it up the same path that David Livingstone followed. You say, now that's interesting. I'm like, it is interesting because I have a little Scottish in me. I'm kind of wondering, like, you know, do you know that sometimes when God gives a word to somebody, that he's not going to let his word hit the ground until it's fulfilled? And sometimes we're fulfilling words that God already has spoken and sent out. It's interesting. So I don't know. Who knows? All I know is I'm following what God showed us, and amongst other things, it's not the only place that God's told us to reach or to send teams. So, but I'm just helping you to see that sometimes God will actually give you, he'll give you that clear of a directive. So the speaking of David Livingstone, you know, he got started way back when he was in a meeting, and this minister, Minister Moffitt, I thought that was interesting. Minister Moffitt's preaching, and he goes in to preach a message called a missionary, and they're all women. And he's like, it's usually guys. Women don't go solo into the mission field. So he's like, change my message into send laborers into the harvest. But he didn't realize, he thought they're all women. There was a guy up in the loft, David Livingstone. So when he does the call, he says this one quote. He says, I see the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard. Speaking of Africa, seeing the smoke. And it just haunted David Livingstone until he just fulfilled his call, and he threw all in for Africa. He becomes a medical doctor. He goes to Africa, and he just went into the interior, and then there goes the days of Livingstone. He discovers Victoria Falls. He has over 29,000 miles mapped out, 1 million square miles of uncharted territory. Just amazing what happened. So back to Paul. You see, Paul's on the shore. He's trying to figure out where he's going to go. The Holy Spirit gives him a green light, and they start to go. And the text reveals that and something interesting in the text that basically all the way up to verse 10, it's saying they tried, they came. And then in verse 10, it says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia and the Lord called us to preach. So Luke's the author. Luke joined the ministry team here, and it wasn't talking about they. Now all of a sudden he's talking about we, us. So you see it shift here from third person to first person language because he went with them. Some believe Luke was the man from Macedonia that Paul saw and he went with him. Whether it was or not, still, there was something that really rocked that region. One thing I want to point out, I thought that was interesting too, names are important, and God uses the names. And I was looking up the names there, and what I found was really interesting is the place that Paul stalled. So Paul went in this region. He thought he was going to go to this circuit of these churches, which you would know, this churches in Revelation. But God said, no, you're not going there, and you're not going there, and stalled him here in Troas until he went over to what is now Greece. And we see what we opened up with. The place that he stalled, the place that he stopped was called Troas. But do you know what the full name was called? It was called Alexandria Troas, after Alexander the Great. So the one man who conquered the whole world at that time, civilized world at that time, was Alexander the Great. God stalled him at a place that was basically in that spot. And he gets his ministry team, and this guy conquered the known world at the time, but these guys were going in to represent the one who conquered sin and death, hell and the grave. Somebody could say amen right about there. I think these guys are fired up at that one. I'm going to preach to them for a minute. They're talking, they stalled him where Alexander the Great, you know, the city named after him, but they were representing Jesus, the one who conquered sin, hell, and the grave. Come on now, you're going to let them do that to you over here? All I'm saying is there was something profound that God wanted to do to mark a city. It didn't stop there. Do you realize Philippi, where they went, the book of Philippians, do you know Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip? Do you know Thessalonica was named after Alexander's half-sister? Thess, baby? I don't know what her name was. Whatever. Whatever. That was her name, I guess. But, you know, like, interesting. So this place is rich with a message of somebody that tried to conquer the world, but God had another thing in mind. Now, Alexander was the one who was quoted who said this. Alexander was the one who said his aim was to marry the east to the west. And Philippi is still known as the gateway into Europe to this day. And I think God wanted him to know, I'm going to take that gateway, and I'm going to take Paul and Silas, and now I'm going to add Timothy, and I'm going to add Luke to the mix, and I'm going to send these four powerhouses into this area, and we're going to see the gateway shift everything in this gateway. Hello, somebody. How many know there's gateway cities? How many know San Diego is a gateway city to this area? Some of the coastal cities are gateway cities. Some of the college cities are gateway cities. They're cities that are going to have a huge influence on a region and even on a nation. Hello, somebody. So Paul and these guys, they put their feet to the field and they change the West as we know it because he receives a vision. And I think his focus was, no matter what, if that was their purpose or reason why God put him there, they still were going to come in instead of like Alexander the Great to conquer one world. They were coming to make the world great for Jesus Christ. So number one, we got to share the gospel with those who are seeking. They come into this place. They sail, Acts 16:11. They're sailing from Troas. They ran straight into Samothrace. And the next day they come to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. They're staying in the city for some days. And it says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. They normally would have went straight into the synagogues, but there wasn't really a synagogue. This place was a Greek stronghold. And so if there wasn't a synagogue, they would go down and have a place where they established worship for them. So the Jews would find a place. Well, they went to the riverside about a mile and a half outside the gates, TMI. But they went here by the water, which was interesting when we visited Jerusalem because they had all these water rituals. Hello, somebody. Washing their hands before they eat, washing this, washing that, bathing. There was all these rituals, and they needed water for the rituals. So they went down by the water to do this, and they say that he preached to a bunch of women. Now, why did he preach to a bunch of women? Because there was more women practicing than men. Hello, men, get after it. And do you know that the women in that area, the Macedonian women, were more empowered than the Jewish women? The Jewish women had almost zero rights. Hello. So most of what they did down there, their minister, he goes down, ministers powerfully. And it says a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, stay here if you judge me to be faithful. Come into my house and stay. So they persuaded us. So we can see here that Lydia, interesting, she was open to hear. Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. She worshiped the Lord. So we, our responsibility, there's a beautiful pattern here. We have to speak. Say speak. So somebody can hear so God can open the heart. It's not your responsibility to open the heart. It's your responsibility to speak. It's their responsibility to hear. It's God's responsibility to open the heart. So if we just speak and they hear, so let's speak something they can hear. And let's bring it so it comes in through the ear, but God's the one who opens the heart. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts us, the world of sin and righteousness. You are not the convictor of the world. People who think they're the convictor become the condemners. We need to preach the good news of the gospel, but we need to speak, and we need to let it be heard, and God will open up hearts. So we can see here, and another interesting fact, she was a merchant of purple. Can I just tell you, purple was crazy. Purple, to get purple dye, you had to get it drop from drop. You had to take these mollusks, and they squeeze these mollusks and get like one drop of purple. You know how many mollusks it takes to get enough purple dye to dye a pound of cotton? Crazy. That's why it was so expensive. She was a wealthy businesswoman. How many know, get somebody who has influence, get the business people saved who have influence in the community, and you'll see the community shift and change. We need to reach all spheres, but they went after someone. I'm just saying, you know, so here she is, a seller of purple. That means she was wealthy. It was very costly. And the Lord opened her heart. You know, all I got to say is that, like, somebody's waiting for us to speak. We need to be on the other end of someone's prayers. We need to be the answer to someone's prayers. Somebody's praying, and they weren't going to train them and equip them. They weren't going to give them all this training. They had a bunch of rituals, and that's what they did. But when Paul started speaking, they heard the word of God and responded to the word of God and became born again. We have a responsibility to speak, and God's responsibility is to open the heart. But God wants to open their hearts because he wants people saved more than we do. His passion is for it. He gave his only begotten son so they can be saved. So sometimes we take the responsibility and think, oh, I got to do this thing. You got to partner with him to do this thing. And you got to get rid of the fear and the weight and the yoke. We went through that 2 weeks ago. You can't partner with fear. He told Peter, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We got to get rid of the fear so we can be a fisher of men and women. We need to get rid of fear and say, it's not my responsibility for the results. It's his. My responsibility is to speak what I know to be true and to be a representation of truth. And so be an answer to somebody's prayer. And there are those who are hungry like them. They were hungry. We got hungry people here. There's hungry people in this church. And yes, there's hungry people for God, and there's some people who are just hungry. There's people sitting in churches all over right now. They're thinking of carne asada burritos. I mean, did I say carne asada? They're thinking of turkey leftovers. Man, they're thinking of food. They're not listening to the sermon at all. So why did you bring it up? I don't know. It's pretty stupid. Moving right along. But like, there's those that are hungry for God. There's those that are just hungry for something. And number two is we need to share the gospel to those who are sinning. We can't just go, oh, they'll never receive it. They're like, if you can look at the worst place, do you know that light shines brightest in a dark place? That you could see a match from like over a mile away. What is it? How many miles away you can see a match burning if it's pitch black? I mean, like a match. It's crazy. And so we're called to shine in a dark place, but we need to share the gospel not just to those who are at church, and not just those like in that situation, but everywhere. In the next chapter, Acts 17, 16 through 19. Now, you see a whole new thing. And this is another super famous passage of scripture. And I want to take us there. So let's go there. Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit provoked within him. He saw that the city was given over to idols. He didn't just go, man, they're all messed up. They're all messed up. It provoked him to say, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, with the Gentiles, worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So he ministered to those in church, and he ministered to those in the marketplace. He ministered to those that were hungry for God, and he ministered to those who were just flat out hungry. Come on, Brian. Anyway, just saying. And so he ministered in both places. We need to minister to the marketplace. And so we see it here. He did it. But then something happened. These philosophers get a hold of him, and they're like, what does this babbler have to say? He seems like he's a proclaimer of some foreign gods with a small g, because they had gods for everything. Gods about this, gods about that. God of the sun, God of the sea, God of the air, God of war. God. I mean, there's a million Greek gods with a small g. And they took him and they brought him out into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. And they're wondering. So you got to understand what just happened. The Romans called this Mars Hill, and this is where, like, supposedly Ares, the Greek god of war, supposedly murders Poseidon's son, blah, 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 and there's this place. But anyway, in this place, this Mars Hill, Paul gets taken there, and it would be like taking somebody right now into Washington, D.C., and then being like, I ministered in the synagogue, I ministered in the marketplace, and then, oh, by the way, now we're heading to Washington. What? And now I'm going to go stand before the Supreme Court. What? And that's what happened. So he's at Mars Hill. He's here in this place. And this place was known as a place where they handled the highest cases in Greek law. They handled all different kinds of disputes, even domestic disputes. All this stuff happened here. And they always reasoned and wanted to hear more knowledge, more head knowledge. The Greeks worship knowledge. And so Paul comes, and he's got to figure out a way to preach to them. So I want you to see what he did, because it's masterful. So Paul, this is awesome. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. Come on. He found some way to compliment them, man. They got gods. Their gods of temples are like fertility gods. They got a bunch of prostitutes and drugs. These people, that was their worship. And he's like, I perceive you're religious. He found something good to say. Some of you are going into some celebrations at Christmas. Find something good. So what he found is, he found a diamond. We got to look for the diamond in the dirt. He found a diamond, and he just complimented him on something. He said, you guys are religious. And he says, I was passing through considering the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. capital G. Ooh, I like that. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I'm going to proclaim to you. Paul, you're masterful. He compliments him, and then he's like, I want to explain to you what you're trying to figure out. I want to know what I don't know. This is so good. So he gets their attention, and then he starts to relate to him, and he starts to win him to Jesus. And he comes in, and he talks about everything. He starts like at Genesis. He talks about creation. He talks about the times and the seasons. He talks about all this stuff, and then he brings it to Christ in just like a few verses. It's really, really awesome how he did this. But I want you to see how he wraps this up. In verse 29, he says, Acts 17:29, therefore, since we're the offspring of God, so now he's saying we're sons and daughters of God, we ought to think, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold and silver and stone. Basically pulling down their idolatry, because they were steeped in idolatry. If he'd just told them, man, those idols, man, you're going to burn in hell. They'd have been like, crucify him, you know. He'd have been in trouble. But he tells them, like, God, you know, we shouldn't think this way, as if this divine nature can be captured in silver and gold and stone, shaped by art, by man's. But he said this in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands men everywhere to repent. Boom. Can I just tell you, you can't, there's two ditches. One side of this ditch is just grace. God did everything since present, past, future. I don't ever have to repent. Wrong. Read Revelations. Why did Jesus say, be zealous to repent? Wait, that was the glorified Christ. After the cross, we don't ever have to repent. Wrong. Why did Jesus say it in Revelations? Read the books in Revelations. You'll see. Repentance is still on the table. And I do believe he did die for all the sins, past, present, but we have to repent for them and appropriate what he did. So one ditch is we have grace where we don't ever need this. The other ditch is over here, so you have this truth and justice, but God is, he's full of grace and truth, and he's full of grace, but he's also full of truth, and truth has, the truth is that some people aren't going to make it to heaven, and he's, and they're, and so then people are over here with no grace. They're somewhere in the middle. They're in one ditch or another ditch, but in the middle, we need both truth and we need grace, because he preached both. We can't rip our Bibles pages out. So he lays it out to him, and he did a masterful job of being graceful to him. And then he just tells him, you guys need to repent. And I don't think he did it with an attitude. I think he was compassionate. So he takes him to this so that we won't forget it. In Acts 3, I love this in Acts 3. It reminds us, because Paul knew refreshing is not going to come in your life without repentance. Christianity without repentance is not, you're not going to get refreshed. That would be like getting married and not getting rid of your old fling. Say that? Did I say that? Getting married and going, hi, baby, but they come with me. Mm-mm. Your relationship's not going to be so good. Right? Because we're created to be in a relationship, and you're created to be with God, not to string along a bunch of idolatry. So if you want a relationship with God, you can't, you know, bring all that stuff into that intimate any more than you could bring those other things into your bedroom. It's foolishness. It's a foolish gospel. But anyway, Paul knew this, and Peter preached it. In Acts 3, after the person got healed, he preached about why he got healed and started saying that Christ would suffer. He preached the cross in verse 18, Acts 3, 18, and 19. He says this, Acts 3:19, repent, therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We just sang about the presence. We all want the presence. We love the presence. But you need to repent, be converted, so your sins get wiped out, so that times of refreshing. Because when our sins are wiped out, it's refreshing with God, because God and sin don't match. Are you with me? He died so that he wiped out sin. Are you here? So Paul understood this. So we see him ministering in all these places, and we need to minister in those places. We need to minister where the people who are hungry for God are. We need to minister in the marketplace where they're just hungry. And we need to minister in the high courts of our land, in government, in every area. We all have a place. We all have a field. We just need to find them, and we need to share. So a few closing points. What can we do? One, you need to see your field. Now, it says in verse 10 of our opening text, now after they'd seen the vision, immediately they sought to go to Macedonia. You need to see your field. You say, well, you know, I don't know. Does that mean every one of us needs to have a vision, a four-part vision, and this video vision that God's going to give all of us, and we're going to have this, we're going to go into this thing and have this? No, that'd be stupid. Then you'd have billions of Christians all going different directions. Hello, are you here? So with Jesus, they went what? They went two by two, right? So they didn't go solo. With Paul showed up with two, and he launches on his team with four, right? So Jesus had two, and then Paul had four or more. What I'm saying is God works with teams. Teams works. For Silas, for Luke, and for Timothy, they resonated with Paul's vision, and the four of them followed the vision together because they saw a vision and said, I resonate with that. If you come to a church and a body, you'll resonate with the vision of the house. What is it? You'll go, some part of those five parts, you're going to go, I fit somewhere in here. Hello. So it resonates, but you need to see your field. You need to be able to have vision for your field, and then you can step forward. So one is we need to see it, and two, you need to know that if you go, he won't let you go. That's just like that doesn't make any sense. If we go, then he won't let us go. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is if we go, he won't let us go. Meaning in John 14, when he said, I will never leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Basically, if we go, he's not going to just let us go. You're out there, sorry, have fun. If we go and respond, whatever the field, whether it's on the campus, whether it's in our businesses, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in government, whether it's wherever we go, he's not going to let us go. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And as we land this thing, I was thinking of this story there. My wife's from Florida. In Florida, they got a lot of alligators. And this little kid was like wanting his hot summer. And it's like humid. Florida can be so humid. Oh, my goodness. And this kid's like, you know, he's just got his shorts on. He's like running out. You know how kids do that. They're running towards the water. He jumps in the water. He's swimming towards the middle of the lake. Alligator swimming towards him. His dad's in the yard. He's like, uh-oh, trouble. So he runs to the dock. He's like, yeah, and he's yelling. And then the kid finally hears dad's voice, danger, turns around. Kid makes a U-turn, swimming towards dad. Alligator's still coming. Now it's alligator versus kid. Dad makes it to the docks right as the little kid's coming up. He reaches out with his arms, and dad gets a hold of little Kimmy. And as dad gets a hold, the alligator got a hold of the feet. And the alligator's stronger than dad. Dad's screaming, but dad's fingernails went into the boy's, scraping his hands. Dad was not going to let go. Like full on, just ripping his arms. The alligator's ripping his legs. And they're screaming. And this farmer goes by with a truck in Florida because he's not in California. And he had a weapon. And he came out. Thank you, Florida, for your gun laws. And he came in and he shoots the alligator. Poosh, and he kills the alligator. The alligator dies. The boy lives. They go to the hospital. The reporters come in. And they're like, dude, show me your scars. You know, we heard you got away from this alligator death, blah, blah, blah. Little boy's like, okay. Shows him his legs, scars up and down his legs. But he goes, like, with a smile on his face. He's proud of those. He says, but check out these scars. And he shows the scars on his arms. He says, these are scars on my arms because dad got a hold of me and dad wasn't going to let go. Can I tell you something? Some of us as Christians, we just got some daddy scars. Some of you, man, you've been through stuff. God didn't let go. You got little scars. You might have some stuff in the past. You got a little dinged up. Paul said, I bear on my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. He'd been through a lot of stuff and bore real scars on his body for serving Christ. And some of us, we get some scars. We get dented. We get dinged. But it's like, but God didn't let go. You know, so we got to look at those with pride and just say, my daddy's not going to let go. So we got to see our vision, but we got to also be convinced he's not going to let go. Even if we get some scars, oh, I didn't sign up for scars. I don't know if you read your Bible. I think they're part of it, but he tells us rejoice. I don't have the Bible that skips all that stuff. It just says rejoice if you're going through something. Well, how do I do that? Because you can just look at your daddy's eyes. Well, I'm afraid. Well, let's look at your daddy's eyes and look how determined he is that the alligator's not getting my son. He's not going to get you. You may seem like it, but he's not going to win. And as long as we don't let go, he doesn't let go. As long as we don't give up, he won't give up. So one, we got to see it. Next, we've just got to go. And if you go, he won't let go. He won't let you go. He won't just give up on you. And the third one, practical application, is just that prayer is essential. I didn't think that one through very good. I just said prayer is essential. Without praying people, the mission field is fruitless. It's just fruitless. We're talking about David Livingston, and David Livingston's in Africa, and as he's out there in the woods, and they're tracking him, and Teresa shared this first service last week. I kind of stole it from her, but anyway, and she's, you guys didn't hear it, so I'm going to take it anyway. And David Livingston's in Africa, and he's out there, and they're exploring, and these tribes behind him tracking him, and they get up to him at night, and this tribe is going to kill him at night. So the word's out, and it goes dark, we're going to kill you. David Livingston's a little freaked out. He writes in his journal, blah, 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 but God said he would never leave me or forsake me. Hello, are you here? He said, God said he would never leave me or forsake me. He says, okay, has peace, goes to bed, wakes up, not dead. Awesome feeling. Awesome feeling. 2 years later, it says few years later, I don't know how many, a few years later, the tribe gets saved. He talks to the chief. He says, hey, what up with that night? I heard the rumor that you guys were going to kill us. He said, we were. And he said, well, what happened? And he said, when we went up at night to try to kill you, there was 47 armed guys with armed guards with swords all around the camp, 47. So we let you live. Livingston's like, I didn't have 47. I didn't have one guy with a sword, let alone 47 guys with swords. Are you here? He's preaching in Scotland. He goes back and he's sharing. He's saying, yeah, sharing in a church. This guy says, no way. Can I show you my prayer journal? Was it on this and such night in January 14th or whatever it was? He said, yes. He said, that night we were convicted to pray for you, and we prayed, and I have it here in my journal. Is this tonight? He says, yes. How many men were praying? It's right here in my journal. We had 47 men praying for you. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make it up. And what's so critical is we need feet in the field, but we also need some feet that are like, we need some feet turned towards heaven. We need some heels. We need some heels towards heaven. We need some boots in the field, but we need some heels praying. We need some heels towards heaven. And I'll tell you right now, when you're on a missions trip and you know you got some heels towards heaven, it sure makes you feel good. Going on a trip without prayer partners praying for you is not fun. Been there. I don't go if I can't have people praying. I don't want to go. But I tell you, prayer is critical. And if you're on this side praying, you're just the same. Those 47 guys will never forget that. Whether they were with Livingston, they were with them in prayer. Just as important. Actually, he wouldn't have lived without them. So whether you're boots in the field, whether you're on the field, whether you're the Army or the Air Force or the Marines, but you got to be the prayer force. We need a prayer force. Without a prayer force, you can't. Boots on the ground are useless. So we need it all. And what I'm saying to you today is I'm just trying to tell you we're all important. So number one, whether we got to share the gospel with those who are seeking easy, like Lydia, whose heart just opened, and we got to share the gospel with those who are sinners and steeped in the highest courts of the land, people that are like just far out from God. We got to see our field. We got to trust God that he won't let go. And we got to embrace prayer. Sometimes it's time for me to pray. When I think of people, I pray for people. And when I'm not on the trip, I want to pray for the person who's on a trip. And if I'm out there, I want to enlist people to pray for me, but prayer's critical. Hope you got something out of that. Would you stand with me today? God, yeah, he's so good. Can we just give it up for God? You never let go. You never, ever let go. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would just minister to hearts that feel like that they're alone or feel like that they're scared or feel like that they can't share or feel like you called them to an area that is scary, because it's usually scary. And it's like, God, I pray you give them boldness. I pray Acts 4 would be their chapter. I pray you'd give them that place when they pray that they would receive boldness and speak the word of God with boldness. I pray boldly they would speak the word of God into their region, into their sphere. When their feet are in that field, whatever their field is, I pray that they could do it with boldness. I pray that you would tear down fear. As we were worshiping, I saw Jesus' robe, and I saw the anointing just flowing, like if his pockets were full of oil, he was leaning over, just letting the anointing oil of his power come on us. And he said that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that this anointing would come on us. He said in Acts that as we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive power to be his witnesses. And I just want to pray for you now. We talk about sharing the gospel, but if you don't know you're going to heaven, why would you wait another minute? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:11 and 12, these things were written so that you may know you have eternal life. No one in this room has to guess. No one has to, you don't have to live another day wondering if you're going to heaven or hell. That's where I was. I was raised with a religion, but I didn't know, but I kind of knew I was going to hell. I was living hell. I was a hellraiser. And I just needed to get born again. And I asked God to forgive me at 21 years of age. And I got forgiven, and he broke the power of stuff over my life. And I've served God hard ever since. And I knew it. I knew that the power of God came in my life. It gave me the power to stop doing the stupid stuff I was doing and running, and finally have peace in my life. And I knew I was saved. I pray you could know you're saved, because the Bible wouldn't write it if it wasn't true. So you can know. The devil's a liar. He just tries to trick you so you'll never know. But it tells us that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and I pray today would be that time when you confess with your mouth. I'm going to have everybody pray, but if you just bow your heads for a second all over the room, if you don't know you're going to heaven and you want to know, can you just look up at me and just let me know that's you, because we're going to all pray, but I just want to know if I'm resonating with anybody. So a couple hands. Anyone else just want to say that's me right here? Anyone else just say that's me? We're going to just pray together, because I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to pray for anointing and strength that you're empowered to be a witness. Amen. You know, and then the Bible says once we confess our sins and we ask him to forgive our sins, he empowers us to be that witness. He empowers us. He protects us. He gives us power. Like Paul just shook off a snake. That was supernatural. You know, I've had God do things that are just supernatural because he wanted me alive. And so I just ask you, God, can we just pray this prayer all over the room and just say, Father, I believe the gospel, and I ask you to forgive my sins. I receive forgiveness. Come on, everybody, say this. I receive forgiveness today, and I ask you to fill me with power to be your witness, power to speak up, power to step in, and trust you to open hearts. I give you the results, but I yield my mouth. Now, the Bible tells us we're ambassadors, which means it's not about our words, it's about speaking his word. And I just pray you'd have the wisdom to know and how to speak his word. And I pray for you that the boldness of God will come on you to know every moment and every minute. I pray that if somebody's on your heart, that God will give you the boldness to speak out. And I thank you, Father, for each person whose life will be changed. And I pray, Father, that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they received power to be his witness. And I pray for that witness in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. I pray for it from our neighborhood to the nations. Would you just lift a hand out for a moment? I pray for that empowerment for our neighborhood to the nations, for our businesses to the nations, from our families, from our schools, from every single area, from the government, Lord, from the White House to the farmhouse. I pray you would anoint us in every situation. I pray for it, God. And I thank you, God, as you go before them, and you just let him go with this promise that he will never let you go. Even when we don't feel it, even when we feel the teeth in us, he will never let you go. Even when we have scars, even when people are wanting us to look at the bad things, I pray we'd show them the good things. That Jesus already took some huge scars in these hands, and they're there because he loves us so much that he died for us. He stepped in the way, and he took the biggest bite of that alligator himself on the cross. I just bless you. I pray you have an awesome week. I pray somebody in your holiday season gets saved. I pray someone at your Christmas feast gets born again. I pray families would change and shift. I pray, God, that you just bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.